The Bible says very plainly that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Often when we talk about the subject of world missions and getting the gospel out to those that have never heard, I have folks ask me the question, what's going to happen to those people who have never before heard the gospel? And that is a wonderful question. And to which the answer that I will give them is this, that God is going to give every man everywhere the opportunity to respond to the gospel. No one is going to perdition unwarned. You understand? The reality today is this, that the Bible gives us clear insight in 2 Thessalonians specifically about the fact that those who have had the opportunity to receive Christ, those that have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejected it, when Jesus comes in the rapture to take the church out of here, those who have had the opportunity and rejected it will be sent a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who received not the love of the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. And so those that have had the opportunity and hardened their hearts against it will never have the opportunity again. On the reverse side of that, those who have never heard will have the witness of 144,000 witnesses. Those are Jews who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and prepared just for that tribulation period. And all those who have gone into the time of Jacob's trouble, that 70th week of Daniel, if you would, those 7 years of tribulation, all those who have gone into that period without ever having heard the gospel will be given the opportunity through the witness of those that God has raised up to hear and understand. Why? Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He's going to reveal Himself to all men. He's not going to just send those in their ignorance to a devil's hell. He's going to give everyone the opportunity. And from Calvary, we understand that. Because at Calvary, Jesus saw all of humanity's sins past. From Calvary, He saw all sin future. And we know that when Jesus died, He did not go down to hell as some televangelists would indicate and have the devil torment Him for 3 days and three nights in hell. The reality is He went down into a compartment of what is called hell, and it was Abraham's bosom. And there were those who died under a covenant, having observed and honored that covenant, but only having their sins covered, not remitted or taken away. And what Jesus did is He went down to those dead saints who died under a covenant, and He preached Himself unto them, declared Himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, and they, having received Him, having committed sins past, were saved. And the Bible reveals to us in the Gospels that many of those came up out of the grave during that period of time and showed themselves in the streets of Jerusalem and bore witness that that was the case. And the Bible speaks that He led captivity captive. Those captive saints who died under the covenant were given the opportunity to be saved. And I believe that God is raising up churches like Bible Baptist Church in Cebu City in the Philippines to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, to give everyone the opportunity to be saved. And although the task at hand is daunting, as the world population rises upwards of 8 billion people, the task is just unimaginable at times. But you know, I believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And Folks, I want to just say, I believe God in His grace is going to reveal Himself to every man so that the Bible will be found true in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, that when we stand before the Lord to give an account one day, that all men will stand before God entirely without excuse. If you've ever been to Freeway Baptist Church, you know that we give an invitation for people to be saved. We try to preach a gospel message, and rare is the week that goes by, if ever, that we don't have someone saved through the outreach programs of Freeway Baptist Church. If it's through someone witnessing at work or knocking on doors in their neighborhood or telling their neighbors or friends, perhaps, or those saved in public services or in children's churches, the bus ministry, or through our Spanish ministry, rare as a week we do not have people trusting Jesus as their Savior here. And what I'm going to tell you is this, that there are a lot of folks that have come and they've heard the gospel, they've been given the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And if you've never received Christ, when He comes, God will send you a strong delusion that you should believe a lie, that you might be damned, who received not the love of the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. You're so wrapped up in your own life and in your own way and in the pleasures of this life that you rejected the gospel that one last time. And so you too will be without excuse. There'll be no one in that day that stands before God and says, I didn't know. No one ever told me. There are multitudes of people that have walked into this church, heard the gospel, and have walked out. And never again in their life will they ever be able to say, I never heard that. I did not know. We're all going to be accountable. And we see that the Bible says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's grace that brings salvation. And so we notice in God's Word, the grace of God for salvation. Apart from God's grace, none of us would be saved. If it were up to us to merit heaven, we would all go to a devil's hell. Because, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we have committed even one sin, no matter how good we think we have been throughout the duration of our life, all of the goodness that you can produce will never remove the taint in your life of that one sin. But even if we could go through our lives, and we can't, and keep from sinning, we are not sinners because we do things wrong. We are sinners because that is what we are. We were born into sin because we are the descendants of Adam, who sinned willfully against God. And that's why the sin was imputed to man, to Adam. Because Eve was deceived, but Adam partook with his eyes wide open, knowing that what he was doing was violating what God said that he should never do. The truth today is that everyone that's born after Adam, according to the Word of God, is born with the scourge of sin. And consequently, the penalty of death, separation from God in a devil's hell forever and ever, world without end. And I'm saying to you that apart from God's grace, where would we be? You could start this moment and keep the commandments. You could get baptized. You could take communion. You could go on a wafer and juice diet. And you could bathe in the baptistry the rest of your days and keep the Ten Commandments. And if you've never trusted Christ and received His salvation as a gift of His grace, you'll die and go to a devil's hell. Because you cannot save yourself. You cannot redeem yourself by anything that you do. We are simply redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus that was offered freely as a gift. So we see the grace of God in salvation, but we notice that the Bible says that that grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And in verse number 12, it says this, teaching us. So what is it that's teaching us? Well, if you're a grammarian and you understand this, the structure of this, you understand that it's talking about the subject, which is the grace of God that teaches. It's the grace of God that is teaching us. And folks, most of the time when we think about grace, we don't think of grace in terms of that which teaches us. We think of grace as that which saves us, perhaps, or bestows the favor of the Lord on us, though we may be undeserving. But here the Bible teaches us about the grace of God for education. And what does the grace of God do? It teaches us how we should live. Sometimes we think, well, anything that teaches me how I should live must be legalism. It must be a law that someone is establishing for me as a standard for acceptance with God. And nothing could be further from the truth. It is the grace of God. When we begin to understand that it was God in His mercy and grace that saved us, my friends, when you lay hold of that, what it produces within you is a heart of love for the Lord Jesus. A desire then to please the one who gave His life for you. To do so in love. And you live your life as a response to the love and grace that Jesus has manifested towards you. And what that grace teaches us then is to live in such a way as to please the one who gave His life for you. And so what does that grace, the grace of God, teach us then? If we're going to live by a principle of grace, if our lives are going to be a response to the grace that Jesus has bestowed upon us, then how will we live? Well, the Bible reveals it. It says, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So it teaches us that we should live a godly life. It teaches us that there should be a something that distinguishes us as different from this world. It teaches us that we're to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. My friends, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. See, the Lord calls us by His grace to be His children, and our lives are to be lived as a response to His love and kindness. God doesn't impose the tyranny of the law upon us because He knew we could never keep it, and that's why Jesus had to die. So what did He do? He demonstrated His love to us. And the Bible says in 1 John 4:19 that we love Him because He first loved us. So our lives are to be lived as a response to the grace that God has demonstrated to each and every one of us that we do not deserve. Folks, there's not a single person here, man, woman, boy, or girl, that is deserving of the love and kindness of Jesus. Not a one of us. But God's grace, it teaches us how we should live to be made more like the one who saved us. So we notice here the grace of God in salvation, and we notice the grace of God in education. The Lord teaches us everything that we need to know to live. He didn't leave anything out. Sometimes people feel like that there's shortcomings in the Bible, or that the Bible doesn't address the issue of their life, or that they've had some way out wild testimony that is outside the pale of what the Bible speaks to specifically. My friend, I don't know what the situation is of your life that you think might be outside the pale of what the Bible speaks to, but you could let me know and I could show you where it speaks specifically to your issue in the Bible. There's not one issue of your life. There's not one issue of your life that is not comprehensively, conclusively dealt with in the Word of God. Yesterday, as I spoke to those that came to go out on visitation, we talked about the death of Absalom and how David mourned the death of his son who had killed another of his sons because he had raped his daughter. And then he had stolen the kingdom from his father and slept with his father's eight wives on the roof of the palace in the sight of all Israel to shame his father. You think you got issues? You think you have things that nobody in the world could even imagine? You know, let's go to the Word of God. What is it? Is it incest? It's right here. Is it rape? It's right here. Is it insurrection? It's right here. Is it tyranny? It's right here. Is it murder? It's right here. What is it that you think is outside of the pale of what the Bible speaks to in your life? The reality is that God's Word tells us that He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He didn't leave anything out. Sometimes, you know, people come in and they feel like, well, you just don't understand. Well, maybe I don't understand, but I have a book that can cipher what you're going through and help you navigate that storm. And if you haven't found it, it's simply because you haven't sought it diligently from God's Word. You know, I believe that we need to understand that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, 13, rather, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Whatever it is that you're facing, there are others in the world that have faced it already and or are now facing it. It's not just you. Now, the names may be different. Names have been changed to protect the innocent. Maybe the location is a little different. But the fundamental issue is something that's common to man. You understand that. So you may have lost a loved one. You may have had somebody walk out the door on you. You may have been rejected by a parent. I don't know what the issue is, but I do know this, that whatever it is, it's spoken to in the Word of God conclusively. And God, by His grace, gives us the truth to know how to overcome every issue of our life. And so that's a grace that we're not deserving of, but God provides to us through His Word. So the grace of God in salvation, it's appeared to all men. And what does that grace also do? It teaches us. So we see God's grace in education. It teaches us the life that is pleasing to the One who gave His life for us. And then we notice this. It says, in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar church, peculiar people, zealous of good works. So what we find is that the grace of God is teaching us. It's useful for our education. And what does it teach us? To live a godly life. And we learn that He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. So He's purifying His people. Now, that's a work that's accomplished by the grace of God, and it's called sanctification. It's the work of sanctification. So what we notice here is the grace of God for salvation and the grace of God for education. So God doesn't just leave it up to guesswork. He spells it out for us. And then we see the grace of God for sanctification, whereby that He is forming us into the very image of the Holy One. And He's purifying us. He's doing the work in us as a work of His grace. He's not just saying, okay, there's the Bible, you're on your own, we'll see you later. No, He gave us the Holy Spirit as the divine illuminator. What does that mean? That He casts a light on the dark areas of our understanding concerning the truth of God so that we can clearly see what it is that God wants us to know so then we can live it out, you see. And so what He's doing is through that, He's given us a gift by His grace, and that is the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, if you will, to lead us into the way that we should go. And furthermore, what He's doing is He is allowing that Holy Spirit to be the agent of the Christ life in us to make us more like Jesus. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So He's even giving me the faith that I need to every day trust Him, to give me the impulse to follow Him and to live the very life of a sanctified individual. And folks, that word sanctification, it really has two meanings in our Bible, and they both hold true here. Sanctified means to set apart for a purpose. All of us have been sanctified, set apart for a peculiar purpose that God has ordained for your life. But the word sanctify also means this, to make holy. Now, sometimes people say holy means to set us apart as well, and that's true. But in this sense, He is making us into the very image of the Holy One. Friends, we understand this, that God has created us to please Him. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, for His pleasure we are and were created. And so what pleases Him? Well, it's for Christ to be formed in us. And beloved, 1 John 3, it says there, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And folks, right now, positionally in heaven, in the heavenly places, I am in Christ Jesus, and I am eternally holy and perfect in the person of Jesus Christ because of what He has done for me. In this world, though in heaven I am sinless, in this world, not so much. But God is leading me to a place where day by day I sin less and less. Until finally I'm fully formed in the image of Jesus. And that work will not be complete until I see Him face to face. But when I do see Him face to face, praise God, that sinful nature will be removed from me. I'll be freed from it and to sin no more. And I like that song, until all the raptured saints of God are saved to sin no more. And when we finally see Christ in that day, we will sin no more. And what's more, we won't even want to. Amen? Isn't that good? I don't think it'll be a sin up there to eat too much Rocky Road ice cream. I might want to do it, though. I'm not sure. Or to eat Moose Tracks ice cream. That's just a little foretaste of the divine right there. But you know what God is doing by His grace? He's leading us to live a godly life. He's not doing it by the law saying, "I'm going to whip you into line. You guys are dirty, rotten scoundrels down there. You don't tithe. You don't tell anybody about Jesus. You're living this ungodly life. You're downloading all this smut on the internet, wasting all your time on electronics and you know, pleasing yourself God doesn't say that. You know what He's saying? Listen, I love you. I've given my everything for you. I've given my best friend. I gave my very life to redeem you. And if you were the only one on planet Earth that needed that, I would do it just for you. And I want you to know how much I love you. Now I want you to live your life in response to that. Do you know, I have to say this to you. Several years back, I preached a sermon series on the subject of forgiveness. Which, by the way, I would wager that the majority of Christian people that think they know the Bible, the majority of them don't have any conception of biblical forgiveness. They just don't. And we get all twisted up about the ideas of like unconditional forgiveness, which really isn't in the Bible. They think, well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. And they, you know, kind of have this whole disposition. And really, the Bible tells us not to do the best job we know how of forgiving, but it says to forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we're to forgive like He forgives. And there's a lot in the Bible about that the Bible has to say. Do you understand? Do you know the covenant that He gave to the forgiven? I'll write my laws in their heart. You know? And then he said, I'm going to have a relationship with them from the heart, not because of the unbending laws written with the finger of God in stone that can only condemn you. And then he said, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And that doesn't mean that God forgot to take His ginkgo biloba or His Aricept and that He can't remember them. It's that God has purposed, out of the good counsel of His own will, never ever to bring your sins and offenses up against you ever again. And folks, that's where we get the concept in American jurisprudence of no double jeopardy, because having been tried, you can never be brought up on the same charge the second time. Amen. And Jesus has taken care of it. He's removed it from us. But He's doing this work of forming us into the image of Jesus Christ. It's entirely a work of His grace. And folks, He's called us to holiness, and faithful is He that calleth you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Who also will do it. He's going to do it for us as a work of God's grace. He's sanctifying us unto Himself. He's purifying us unto Himself. And I'm going to tell you, if it was up to us to do that work all by our little old selves, we would never get her done. Amen. But folks, let me tell you something. I just believe this, that we need to see that the grace of God is useful for salvation. Praise the Lord. We see it in salvation, for education and for sanctification, but for expectation. Here's what the Bible says. The grace of God teaches us to be looking, verse 13, for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to the soon return of Jesus. Amen. And, you know, by God's grace, we have something more to look forward to than this. Amen. Aren't you glad? We live in an evil world. And, my friends, I want you to understand, it's getting worse every day. It's not getting better. Humanists believe that man left himself will ultimately come to that which is good. And all you have to do is trace history back to the Tower of Babel and understand that that's not happening. All that they did was evil continuously, and it repented God even that He made them. We had a flood. You know, then there was the Tower of Babel. And you know, the fact of the matter is that a man today thinks he's so smart because we can make robots and we can, engineer artificial intelligence and we have all of this information available at our fingertips on computers. And, it just goes along with what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What they did was they supplanted God in their hearts and in their imaginations. And they exalted themselves above the knowledge of God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 5 and 6. And what we find is we're living in this day where we need God's grace, but we need to understand that there are so many things that are happening around us that should cause us to live lives of expectation more every passing day. Some of you are like me, and you listened with interest this week and learned about the Democratic National Committee passing a resolution praising the religiously unaffiliated Americans and taking aim against religious liberty in America. Some of you heard the news on that. And I just took the liberty of copying an article out of the Washington Examiner that reported on this and said the resolution passed Saturday at the Democratic National Committee summer meeting in San Francisco, and it affirmed the religiously unaffiliated as sharing their values and being the largest religious group within the Democratic Party, meaning no religion. The unanimously passed resolution also criticized religious views and religious liberty that threaten minority groups. It reads, whereas those most loudly claiming that morals, values, and patriotism must be defined by their particular religious views have used those religious views with misplaced claims of religious liberty to justify public policy that has threatened the civil rights and liberties of many Americans, including but not limited to the LGBT community, women and ethnic and religious, non-religious minorities. The resolution stated. It embraced the resolution as a statement affirming a secular America. And they said in a statement, non-religious Americans want to work with people of all faiths to build an effective government that serves and protects all of our rights equally. Sarah Levin, the Director of Governmental Affairs for the organization, said, at the end of the day, it is critical that all political parties embrace and work with the secular community to ensure that policy is driven by science and evidence, not sectarian beliefs. Religiously unaffiliated Americans strongly identify with secularism and will fight to protect the separation of church and state. And there's more that they had to say about disavowing Israel. And folks, I'm just telling you that that is just one illustration clipped from the pages of the newspaper this week that reminds us, if we're wrapped up in trying to retire happily ever after on this side, we're sadly mistaken. Because if that's what you're looking forward to, you have a very short-sighted view of life. The grace of God teaches us to live lives of expectation that sees beyond the horizon of your retirement, that sees all the way to the horizon on the eastern sky, and understands that one day Jesus will come and catch his bride away. And by God's grace, he's given us not just hope, but a blessed hope. That we have something more to look forward to than this. There's more that I could say, and I'll not take the time to do so. I've got more in the notes, but that's enough. Folks, I just want to say to you, God is so good, and what he's given us is his grace to lead us all the way home, all the way from here to glory. He didn't just say, you know, here's a book, read it and understand it if you can, see it in a couple thousand years, do your best. No, he said, I'm gonna give this to you, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to teach you and to guide you into all the truth. And I'm going to organize what I'm going to call churches so that they could be the pillar and ground of the truth, so they could preach it and teach it, expound it. And the Holy Spirit could use those words and bring it home to your heart. And so then they can organize to tell others, so that when God said the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, we know it's so, because he set up the organism to carry out that work, and to prove that what he said is true, that one day all men will be without excuse. He's a wonderful Savior. And by his grace, he's given us all we need for salvation. And you know, for education, to teach us what we need to know. And for sanctification, to show us the life he would have us live. And for expectation, that we have something more to look forward to than this. Aren't you glad about that? I am. Because you know what I know? I know a fair number of retired people that spend their days running back and forth to the doctor. I know a fair number of retired people that are living lonely lives because they've lost a spouse. Maybe they're alienated from their children, if they have any. And really, there's not much for them to look forward to except participating in an eternal work like this, enjoying the fellowship that we have as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Really, folks, this is real. Guess what? One day when we see Christ, all of those in here that know the Lord, we're going to be neighbors. Amen. I don't know how close we're going to live to one another, but you know what? You can come over my mansion anytime, and I'll come over your mansion anytime. You know, if you want to come over and have fried chicken, you just come on over. There'll be an endless supply of it, all right? Listen, if you want to go in the freezer and get out some Moose Tracks ice cream, just help yourself. You don't even have to ask. Amen. Because we're one big happy family, aren't we? That's the way it is. Look, you're all invested in relationships that if Jesus came right now, wouldn't last the test of eternity. We're all invested in things that are going to pass away just like that. But you know what's going to last? this. You know what's going to last? All these kids that have trusted Jesus as Savior, the true riches. You know what's going to last? That love that God has bestowed upon us. You know, the Bible says, now abide in faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. You know why that's the greatest? Because when we see Christ, our faith will be sight. We don't need faith anymore. Because our hope will be realized. We don't need hope anymore. But we're going to live in the light and in the wonder of His love forever. Praise God, we'll always have that. And the greatest of these is love. What a wonderful Savior. The grace of God.